I wonder if you'll turn back, please, to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and particularly in verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And we read again, speaking of our God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The title of our message this evening is this: Grace Can Only Be Irresistible. Well, that's a bold statement. We've been looking at these 5 points, sometimes known as the 5 points of Calvinism, in some ways wrongly entitled, but we understand why sometimes people call it that. TULIP, the doctrines of grace, or as is probably more accurately put, the doctrine of the gospel of Christ Jesus. The doctrine, because you see, all the doctrines of God hang together as one. The doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace. But in these 5 points, as we've been looking at over a period of time here, by this term, from this word TULIP, T standing for total depravity, U unconditional election, L limited atonement, and I irresistible grace, and the final letter P, the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of God's people, those ones who are the elect of God. We're continuing to look at this letter I, irresistible grace. And as I said from the title, this is a bold statement. Many in these days, many who claim to believe the doctrines of grace would speak in ambiguous terms, deceitful terms. Even if they be not deliberately deceiving, they speak ambiguously so as not to offend, so as to keep friends, so as to indeed be invited back to a particular church to speak, so as to not lose people from their congregations. Men pleasers. But this statement is guaranteed to not please all men. Because this statement, grace can only be irresistible, is a definite statement. It's not for turning back, this statement. And so why is it that we say so strongly, so adamantly, so, as others would say of us, militantly, why is it we hold so strongly and without wavering to this statement? Why is it that we say grace be that which cannot be withstood or rejected? That grace is irresistible grace. Why is it that we stress this so strongly? That it cannot but be made to be desired by the one God gives it to. It cannot but be made to be desired if God grants this grace. It cannot be withstood. It cannot be rejected. Grace, when it is shown to a soul, is surely an expression of God's love. When it's shown to that soul, truly, when it is revealed in the gospel, as we've read in our passage, when it is brought to light in the gospel, through the faith of Christ Jesus, to the obedience of faith on Christ, as we read in Romans 16. Those things which were kept hid from the foundation of the world. It is a wooing, if you like, of the objects of this mercy. A wooing, a drawing. And do we not see this outworked by the prophet Hosea, a wondrous picture of Christ Jesus? Hosea, whose name is indeed another name for the Messiah's name in the Hebrew language. Hosea, Hoshea, Joshua, Yeshua, which is this one and the same as Jesus, in the Greek. Hosea with his adulterous wife Gomer. God indeed commanded him to take this wife. Do we not see the wondrous picture here of Hosea's great love for Gomer, where he goes and he woos her, even though she is undeserving of that love? Jeremiah is caused by the Holy Spirit to record these words to God's elect, who come unto him by Christ Jesus, and surely have been made to see that great love outworked, demonstrated and proved by the sacrifice of his son at the cross. I have loved you. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Drawn. Irresistible grace is made such when indeed the truth of God's electing love has been revealed to such sinners. The truth of God's electing love has been revealed that it has ever been upon such people. I don't quote directly, but paraphrase, but the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon from the 19th century, who ministered in Elephant and Castle, not far from here, and he's held up by many, and many who don't stand where he stood. And he said famously, and I don't quote directly, but as much as I can remember reading, and in addressing this issue of election and people failing to preach the gospel and failing to mention such things in their preaching, and he says, and I paraphrase, to the one who is being saved, such truths only stir their hearts even more to know they're loved of God. It's almost as if people are afraid that God just might do something through preaching his truth. Or rather, he just might not be doing something. This is my words. He just may well not be doing something in the lives of those who are not being saved. Irresistible grace it is indeed. And our text, which says, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And as we consider the text before us, we see salvation is an eternal work of the eternal living God. This text surely says, surely teaches us that grace can only be irresistible. That grace cannot be withstood. As surely as God be God, grace cannot be withstood. For it's the work of God. We see it is an eternal work. This salvation finished at the cross by Christ Jesus, to whom all the elect of God were given, Christ, given to him, to whom all the elect of God were given from eternity. John 5, of all that the Father have given me, not will give me, or not will be caused to come to me. This language that has crept in to preaching and praying from the pulpits now, with those who say they believe the 5 points, and then they speak of Christ, Christ who indeed agreed to save a people who would believe. Now, in and of itself, that there's nothing wrong with that statement, but it can be misleading. Those who would believe. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, the Son of God says, all that the Father have given me. They're already, I already have them. They don't know it, but they're already mine. All that the Father have given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. Now, as I said, if grace be that which can be withstood, that can be turned away from, then that is the one who knows nothing of grace. Nothing of grace. Grace is not something a take it or leave it thing. And if grace that be placed upon a soul and that one turn away from it, that is as tantamount to say that God is not God. This salvation is only known when you have received the gracious call of God in the gospel. It's brought to light in the gospel. It's brought to light. It's revealed by the preaching of the gospel. But it doesn't mean that grace did not exist from eternity past. That grace did not send the Son of God to save his people at the cross, to redeem his people at the cross already. And it does not mean that grace hasn't already come to that one before they even know they believe. That which is called the new birth. Yes, it is revealed to us through faith. The summons, the drawing to God, which at the same time is received. We don't deny this. It is received as a gracious invitation. It's not just some dead summons. It is a gracious invitation. A gracious invitation. A gracious drawing. But be sure, it is not an offer or an indiscriminate take it or leave it preaching in the air, if only you will believe. There is a difference between the offer that so many set forth nowadays and that which is the gracious invitation. The gracious invitation does not come from the preacher. The offer of the gospel, as it's called today, by so many who falsely preach the gospel, comes from man. But the gracious invitation comes inwardly by God himself. And so it is a irresistible drawing. There is a big difference. There is a big difference. And yet, the ones who are the recipients of this grace, it is not indiscriminate in the sense of that there are some who are more deserving than others. They are all equally, the objects of this grace are all equally undeserving sinners. And so firstly, I want to briefly draw your attention to see that the calling of God, the calling came not from anything man has done. It came not from anything that you did. And this calling never came by any persuasion, however good, however well polished, however well practiced. It never came by anything you did. It never came by anything you can do. It never came by any persuasion of any human agency at all, of any technique of man. So often we hear it said, do we not? We must change our approach. We must change our slant. We must change the way we do things. Then they will hear. Dear friends, they've not been hearing for 2,000 years. They've not been hearing since indeed Adam fell in the garden. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. Man will never hear unless God raises him from his deadly, deadly death. Unless God raise him from his tomb, even as Lazarus, who had been 4 days in that tomb, was made to hear his Redeemer call him by name. Unless they are called by God's grace, they will never hear. They will never know this message. It will fly over their heads. No, it's nothing that man's done. For we read here, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling. It makes you wonder how many people don't have this in our Bibles. Saved us and called us with a holy calling. There is none who is holy but God. That is clear. A holy calling. Not by some words that we came up with. Not by some jargon that we came up with. This call to salvation is not of this world. Even as the kingdom of God, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He was in the world, but he was not of this world. He came and he dwelt amongst sinners, but he was separate from sinners. This salvation is not of this world and therefore depends not upon the devisings of this world. In fact, we waste our time if we seek that we can do something that can help things along, that can aid things along, that can make people want Jesus. Jesus saying, "My words are spirit. My words are spirit." He doesn't say your words are spirit. He doesn't say you are spiritual. Oh, that's another thing which people love to say, don't they? Such and such is such a spiritual man, such a spiritual woman. My words are spirit. The flesh profits nothing. That means any intellect or lack of intellect. Whether it be the Queen's English or whether or not we be deciding we're going to use the street Bible, as people love to call it. What utter rubbish. Even if it were not, which it is, blasphemy against God. Whatever the lingo we use, it profits nothing. The calling is a holy one, a set apart one. That's just what holy means. Set apart. Holy other. Nothing like it. Set apart one. Coming from the holy, set apart, Almighty God. That is the calling. The calling comes from on high. Yes, there is the human agency of the preacher preaching the word. But the preacher can preach the truth of the word till the cows come home. If the Spirit of God be not at work, there is no calling. There is no calling, however faithful to the word. We must remember this. Secondly, the calling of God in the gospel of his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, is irresistible because it is his will and purpose. Now that statement should suffice in and of itself. You would think most people who know a little of the Bible, who claim to be believers, that statement should cause them to stop in their tracks, surely, and think, this is God we are speaking of here. And if he tells us that our calling is according to his purpose, that should be enough to tell us and to convince us that grace is irresistible. For how many there be who have a warped view of God's will? Warped it is. I deliberately use that word. They have a warped view of God's will. Sure, we believe, yeah, God willed it to be so. But he wants it to be so. And we are stopping it from being so. They have this warped view of his will as if it be somehow subservient to ours. In fact, in most so-called gospels, it is subservient to ours. But not so with the gospel of God. That God somehow wants certain things to happen. Certain things to come to pass, to come about, but waits on us to give our permission. Now, they won't use that term, but that is what they're saying. God cannot do because you will not let. Who's the God in this situation? They are making God in their own image. Not so with the living God. Not so with anything God wills. Anything. anything he wills. We read in our text before us in 2 Timothy 1:9 again, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Once again, a clear statement. How much clearer do we need it? Not according to our works. Of course, there'd be some who would hide behind the excuse of, well, we think, we would say that the word here is just talking about religious deeds. Oh, we would never suggest that religious deeds and religious rituals and going through fastings and not going through fastings and doing this and doing that, we would never suggest that these would gain us salvation. But works here isn't just talking about such things. Works is talking about everything. Anything we can do. Anything that comes from us. It's not according to our works. It's not according to our will. What does John say? What does John say in the first chapter of John? Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are two types of Christian in the world. Two types of Christian in the world. There are them who it is according to their will, according to something someone else did for them even, something that they decided. They are, if I can use the term, Frankenstein monster Christians. They're not real. They're not real. They're the creation of falsehood. They're not new creations in Christ. For whoever created themselves. And there are them who are born of God. Who are born again of his spirit and that have indeed been raised again. They have indeed been given life who were dead in trespasses and sins. And they've been caused to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. They are the children of God. But from our text, what is this calling unto salvation dependent upon, if not any act of our own will or anyone else's? What is it dependent on? If we say it's not dependent on anything we do, say, or don't do, or don't say, if it's not dependent on any act of our will or anyone else's, What is it dependent upon? We'll see the word of God here again. But according to his own purpose and grace. What deliberate words the Holy Spirit places here. Not only according to his purpose. Not only according to his purpose. But if there be any doubt that anyone has any hand in his purpose, or he lends any power of his purpose to another, we're told it is his own purpose. His own purpose. Known only to him as well. And so you see, grace must be an irresistible call. But why? How do we see that grace must be an irresistible call from this text? Why is it that not one sinner who really receives emphasize, really receives that call to repent and believe in the gospel, that not a single one, if God truly speak to them, saying, look unto me and be saved, none can fail to come to him. How is it? How is this so? How is this so? Because God purposed it from eternity past. He took no counsel, you see, with man, for there was no man. Nor after he had created the angels, however powerful they are, and they are powerful. But he took no counsel with his angels. We have artistic license doing art in various things in this world, and the songs in this world they use, the things of scripture, and even that song that says, on the day that you were born, the angels got together and decided to create a dream come true. No, they didn't. The angels did nothing. The angels know only a limited amount. Yes, these angels are powerful, for we are told the created angels of them in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? For them, ministering for them, watching over them. But no, they have no business in salvation. These angels of God only desire to look into the weighty matters of the salvation of a soul. And so God took no counsel with another. He could take no counsel with another. For the Almighty God took no one's counsel, and indeed takes no one's counsel now. Only his own eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. It's familiar words in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Let's just read from verse 3 as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Only when the grace of God comes irresistibly to a sinner is his will and purpose in salvation revealed, made known. A thousand people can be sitting in the same room and they can hear wondrous truth about the glories of Christ Jesus and him crucified and risen again, and of his grace but perhaps only 100 people really hear and have it revealed to them. And the rest, it just flies over them. It means nothing to them. And so we read here in Ephesians 1 that indeed we see that that which has been revealed to us is according to his own will. He willed it in himself. He willed it in himself. And so, thirdly and lastly, this purpose of God, that his people receive the call of grace, cannot fail. It cannot fail. Because as soon as God purposed it, it was done in the mind and will of God, and indeed has been brought to light in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read here in our text again, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All that he purposed was given us. Was given us. To say that God somehow desires that all men be saved, and he throws out his grace indiscriminately upon all men. Common grace, as people love to call it. To say that is no different from saying that God, who purposed to say, let there be light, it's possible that the light would refuse to shine. It's possible then that when God said, let the ground bring forth trees of many kinds, let them have fruit according to their kind, that some of these trees refuse to grow. That is how pathetic their God is. Not the God of the Bible. Not the God of Scripture. It was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. If it were given before the world began, that means it must be received. For then, otherwise, it would be to say it's been taken back again. But Christ said that indeed none shall pluck them. None shall pluck them from my hand. All that the Father has given me. All that the Father has given me. God not only meant to save, he has saved us. For it was given according to his purpose before the world began. According to his purpose. We're not talking about us here. We're not talking about man here. The longer we make Christ, the longer we make God to be like ourselves, we will bring him down to our level. And he will indeed be someone who is unable to do what he purposes to do. But this is not our God. See something about the purpose of God. Unlike anything man purposes or thinks even to do. With the Almighty God, it cannot fail. It cannot fail to come to pass. Romans 11:29 tells us, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They can't turn back. They won't turn back. They cannot be turned back. They are without repentance, meaning also not for turning. Will a few of us remember that statement? The lady is not for turning, she said, didn't she? A famous politician. She was. Oh, yes, she was. If she could be convinced that something was in her interests, or her party's interests, or her country's interests, she would have turned. Like all of us. There's only one who's not for turning, and that is God Almighty. There is only one thing that is not for turning, and that is indeed the purpose of God. Can't be turned back. Not for turning. Irrevocable, it means. Irrevocable. Can't be. Cannot be moved. For God's word is always done. He never fails. And as it was appointed, so it ever shall be. And so, far from being downcast in preaching the gospel, far from being discouraged to think, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Even the apostles said that to the Lord Jesus. And he turned to them and he said, yes, these things, the things that you think, the things that you think be impossible. To man they be impossible, but with God all things shall be possible. You see, we do not know who are the called according to his purpose. We do not know who God is calling, and so we go forward and proclaim the gospel. And as God gives us breath to share the gospel, to gossip the gospel, wherever and with whomever. That is not our business, the business of salvation. But even as we would open our lips, we would pray that God would use us, even in these days, on a personal basis and as a church. He would use us to open our lips, and even through those things that he causes us to be able to say, that he would even use us as an instrument through whom he would bring to light this salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, which is indeed given unto his people, which he has saved. He has saved. And indeed, he will then call his people with this irresistible call, and they will be made to desire the Lord Jesus Christ in the time of love, and to be made willing in the day of his power. We pray that God would indeed use this church and use the ministry of this church, and wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, to call out his people even now. Amen.